This morning, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm prepping for a sermon series on the book of Romans, and I'd actually demand of you to pray for me. It's not really an option, right? It's a necessity that we pray for the preaching of God's word. So do pray for me, pray for the preaching of God's word as I prepare to go through the book of Romans, and I think we all look forward to anticipation in that, to grow in knowledge of the gospel of our Savior. This week and next week, then, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 4, and this morning, really focusing on verse 7, but I'll read for us from verse 1 through verse 15, and then we'll dive right in and hear God announce to us his amazing gospel logic and the way he works in our lives that is apart from our expectations, but wonderfully suited to our need. Let's hear then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul describes his ministry like this: "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. God's word. Let's respond in prayer. Lord, we do beg that your word would do its work in our lives this morning. Great God, correct us where we need correction, and comfort us where we need comfort. Glorify yourself and your grace before us, Lord, and may we be built up in our confidence, in our trust, and in our commitment to Jesus, our strength. And we do pray this in his name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to talk about the importance of weakness in the Christian life. Not just the fact of weakness, but the importance of weakness. And the importance of weakness is an important thing to talk about, especially right now, because if there is ever a time when we are tired of weakness, it's right now. There's a lot of fear and frustration out there, a lot of fear and frustration that we've been experiencing. And what leads us to feel fear and frustration? It's when we feel that we are weak, vulnerable, not in control, that fear and frustration spike up. And many of us are in that situation of just tired of feeling vulnerable, tired of feeling like our hands are partially tied behind our backs, tired of feeling weak. We're tired of weakness. And if that doesn't describe you, you're either tired of weakness or you look around at the challenges that our country is facing, that our culture is facing, that you feel the church is facing, and you think that now, if there is any time where we need to be strong, now's the time to be strong. Tired of weakness? And if there's a time when we need to stand strong and be counted, it's now. And if I were to preach that message, I think, this morning, now is the time to be strong. I think everyone would say, yeah, I feel like I needed to hear that. But that's not the message this morning. It's true that there are aspects of the Christian life that call for growing in strength. And so we find those very phrases throughout the New Testament. Strengthen your weak knees. Set yourself on the goal. Ephesians chapter 6, be strong. Be strong in the strength of the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. But if we do a study of those calls for strength, they in no way contradict the importance of weakness. In fact, they support the fact that weakness is important in the Christian life. And it's easy to see that just from a cursory glance at the statement from Paul I just quoted. Be strong in the strength of the Lord. See, your weakness is actually, in that context even, where we're called to be strong. Your weakness is a prerequisite, because what you're called to be strong in is not your strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Weakness is fundamental in the Christian life. It is a required part of it, and here's why. God uses weakness. God intentionally, not just accidentally, not just as an option, not just because he doesn't have anything else to work with, God intentionally uses the weak to spread his gospel. And it's in our weakness that gospel power is experienced. So both in the spread of the gospel and in our experience of the gospel, weakness is used. Weakness is used. The gospel is not going to spread without your weakness. You're not going to experience the power of the gospel in your life without weakness. So that's what we want to dive into and focus on this morning. That's what Paul leads us to. Because here's the situation Paul's dealing with. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is responding to a situation in which he's being criticized, he's being challenged, in part because of his weakness. Paul admits that he's not very impressive in his speech. He admits that he's constantly facing trouble. He's got no money, he's broke, he's single, he's ugly. Doesn't say directly that he's ugly, but we infer. He's not an attractive man in either way. There's no charisma to the Apostle Paul. He would never be thought of as a good candidate to run for office. No, you're an advisor. You're behind the scenes, but up front, no way. You got too many weaknesses for that. And Paul responds to these challenges. He answers these challenges in the first place by making it clear that his ministry of the gospel is honorable. We see that in the first six verses of our chapter. He's saying, we've been given this ministry by God's mercy, and we plug away at it with a good attitude, not compromising it. We don't compromise the truth. We've not messed with the word of God. We're not soft peddling anything. We are faithful to the message. We're faithful to the message. And if it's veiled to some, that's because of their sinful blindness. It's not because we're holding anything back. No, our proclamation is of Jesus, not of ourselves. It's not about self-promotion. It's a faithful ministry of Jesus Christ. So he defends the honorable nature of his gospel ministry, but then he doesn't argue against the idea of being weak. In fact, he affirms it. He reinforces it. He owns up to it, and he says that it's by God's design. So notice verse 7. But we have this treasure that he's been faithful in conveying. We have it, though, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, boys and girls, kids, think about what a jar of clay is. A jar of clay is just a jar literally made of dirt, and it's baked to be hard, so it's no longer mushy, but it's something that your mom would say, you're not allowed to play with because it's fragile, right? It's delicate. It's easily broken. And in the ancient world, if you have a jar of clay in your home, maybe you have one sitting on your mantle that's decorated with beautiful design and wonderful painting, and it might actually be worth a ton of money. But in the ancient world, they didn't have plastic, they didn't have Tupperware, they didn't have Ziploc. So they had a lot of clay jars around, and they would easily break, and you just replace them because they were really cheap and disposable. And you would contrast the clay jar, the clay container that could easily break and was very cheap, with what, do you think? What did they have back then that was stronger? It was better to look at. Had to be better to drink out of. Gold chalice, right? A gold cup, something made of precious material that was strong, that wouldn't corrode, that was not easily broken. Paul says that he has the treasure of the gospel not in something strong, valuable, and not easily broken, but in the opposite, in jars of clay, so that God's strength may be known. So this is what it comes down to for us. Let's just jump straight to an application. We need to work at being weak. We need to work at being weak. Now, I'm messing with you a little bit in the way I'm saying that, because, of course, I don't mean you need to try to be weak, but I put it that way to emphasize the fact that you need to embrace your weakness. We need to work at embracing the fact that we are weak, at not denying it, but accepting it like the Apostle Paul does. Acknowledging the fact that our task of spreading the gospel is beyond us. Acknowledge the fact that life itself is beyond us. Acknowledge the fact that we don't quite know how we're going to live faithfully to Christ in the coming years. It's a bit scary. It seems to be beyond us. We need to own up to that fact. We need to stop trying to cover our weakness. And you have to work at that. You have to work at being weak in that way. In other words, you have to put effort into not covering your weakness, not living a life where so much of your effort is focused on covering and avoiding exposure of your weakness. When I reflect on my own life, I think, man, there's so much in my life where I feel like it's like a roadblock to keep my weakness from being manifested, from being known fully. Think of some ways that we do this. Think of some ways we fight against any exposure of our weakness. I'm just speaking for me here, but I think we're all included. We refuse to admit wrong, or we come at it really, really slowly. You have to work at it, don't you? You have to work at having an attitude, at having a mindset, of having a heart that admits to wrong. And the greater the wrong, the harder it is to admit to it. The deeper the weakness, the harder it is to acknowledge it. But we have to be a people as Christians who openly, readily admit, I made a mistake. That was wrong. I stumbled. I used poor judgment. We hide our weakness because we hide our failure and we hide our struggle. We don't want people to know how much we struggle with certain things. Now, again, I'm not saying here that we should be a people that too loudly and broadly announces our weaknesses and failure. You know, I'm not saying to get a list of your most heinous and habitual sins printed on a t-shirt and come to church and say, hey, obeying the pastor, look at what I'm guilty of, right? We're not talking about some obnoxious sort of display, almost boasting in weakness in that way. And yet you know that you're very far from that kind of thing. You spend a lot of energy just trying to show, no, I'm not weak. I'm a really strong Christian. We need to work at being weak. We don't attempt at times things that we feel we can't do. Here's a big part of how I avoid weakness. I don't attempt something I feel I can't do. Doing X is beyond me, therefore it must not be for me. If I try to share the gospel or extend myself in service in this way, I'm probably going to mess up. I'm probably going to look stupid. So it's obviously not for me, right? Because God wouldn't put me in that kind of situation. We think that if God wants us to do something, he'll make us strong enough to do it. Not so fast. It's God's design that the treasure of the gospel be carried in jars of clay. It's God's design. That's something we've got to grab onto. Notice that the Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay for a particular purpose. Meaning, it's not just despite the fact that we have this treasure in jars of clay, God is able to do something with us, but we have it in jars of clay for this reason. God has designed that he would carry the gospel forward in these vessels of weakness, using our weakness. We need to work at being weak. And as he makes clear, what is that purpose? Why is it that we need to work at being weak? We need to work at being weak because weakness is effective. Weakness works to show off Christ's strength. Weakness is useful to God and useful for the most profound, wonderful purpose. Useful for the very end of our existence, the glory of God. Weakness works to show off Christ's strength, to bring glory to God. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show for this purpose that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This is how God operates. Now, this is not saying that God doesn't give us strength. Strength as in good qualities, that he doesn't give us gifts. If we call Kirk to be a deacon, it will be because we are recognizing the hand of the Lord upon him, that his abilities, his dispositions, his growth in grace is a gift from God to the church. We're not denying that God gives gifts and strengths, but what Paul is saying here is that those gifts are always coupled to weakness. And it's by the weakness that God shows off his strength. You see that? It's by the weakness, not despite the weakness. So why would God do this, we might ask? Why would God, by design, use the weak? He uses the weak not because, we could say it like this, he uses the weak not because he can't do it some other way, but because he can do it this way. I mean, you think about it. If you want to show off at something, get something done with a really, you know, junky tool. I remember when I was a teenager, I really wanted to be good at guitar. And those dreams are long dead. And I'd be okay at, you know, the mechanics of playing the guitar, but I don't have any real musical talent. You know, I might play something and you'd say, yeah, that didn't sound quite right. And I'd be like, I can't tell. You know, I just don't have it, right? Whatever it is, just don't have it. And, you know, so I'd be trying to play something, trying to make my guitar sounded good, but dadgum, my guitar just was not a good sounding guitar. And then came the day when someone else picked up the guitar, right? And it sounded amazing. I didn't know what it was. Like, is the temperature in this room different? Like, what's going on here? How did that happen? It was the player. And we've all seen that kind of thing happen. Someone with amazing talent, they pick up a deficient tool and they still do something incredible with it. I had a buddy in college who was such a good percussionist that we used to joke he could take two sticks and make a rock sound good. Like you would see him playing with two sticks on a rock and you'd be like, well, that sounded great. That was cool. You were impressed by it. And this is how God acts. He shows off his greatness and his strength by taking us weak instruments, deficient in ourselves, and using us. And this is true not only in the spread of the gospel, but also in the experience of gospel power. The personal experience of gospel power, the saving reality of the gospel in our lives. We are saved as weak people who have a strong Savior. That's a way to put this treasure that we carry in jars of clay. That's a way to describe the treasure that's carried. That we as weak people are saved because we have a strong Savior. And when I say weak in this context, I mean morally weak. I mean spiritually weak. At the start of our Christian life, before our conversion, at conversion, on through the Christian life until glory, we can be described as morally, spiritually weak people who have a strong Savior. And we experience his strength when we acknowledge and know our weakness. Because his strength is found in the fact, it's manifested, the strength of Jesus in the gospel is manifested in the fact that it's by nothing we do, or it's by nothing we give, it's by nothing we suffer or sacrifice that we are made right with God. It's 100% provided by Jesus. The strength, the power, the sufficiency of his work is all that we need. And we experience the sufficiency of his work when we come to God in our deep need, when we come to God in all of our weakness, and we find in Christ that he is in fact fully sufficient. If you've never heard it this before, hear it this morning. Jesus is all you need. You do not need your own strength. The Christian faith is not about making you spiritually strong and you morally strong so that you are going to impress God. It's you in your weakness receiving the full sufficiency of Jesus so that God impresses us with his power and his strength. And we read about that in another passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read about that earlier in the in the service, didn't we? Let me read these verses again. Notice the fact of weakness and then the full sufficiency of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for consider your calling, brothers. You who became Christians, think about yourselves. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. You had no strength. You had nothing that God could say, I can use that. He gives me something to work with. But rather, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, and then hear the sufficiency of Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God chose the weak to show off his strength. And how strong is Jesus for you? He is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification. He is your redemption. And Paul could go on and on and on, but by those categories alone, he's covering the bases. He's saying from start to finish, Jesus is your sufficiency for this purpose. So that we would boast not in ourselves, but we would boast only in the Lord. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that a surpassing worth is not from us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show off the strength of God. And it's in our distribution of the gospel and in our own experience of the gospel. Work at being weak, because it's in weakness that Jesus shines forth in all his sufficiency. We go to God in our weakness and we are assured Jesus provides all that we need. You think about the life of Jesus and we see this. Here was a man where on the one hand, we could say he subjected himself to weakness. But what do we mean by that? What we mean by that is in becoming a human, the eternal Son of God allowed himself to be vulnerable to suffering and to temptation, to attack and to pain, such that you could look at his life and you would see a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Nothing impressive about him at one level. I mean, like the Apostle Paul, single, broke, and ugly, apparently. A man of weakness and yet not weak at all. But in those vulnerable, difficult, challenging situations, the kind of situations where our moral weakness is exposed, Christ was the opposite of morally weak. He was perfectly, fantastically strong. He never, ever wavered in his obedience to the Lord, but showed perfect strength of character and determination to do only the will of God throughout his entire life of difficulty and suffering, culminating on the cross, such that he was obedient, the apostle says, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The greatest temptations ever experienced by any human were experienced by Jesus. And what was his response? Strength of character. Never wavering in honoring God above himself. Never falling to temptation, even a little bit. And all of that for you. And that's what the Apostle Paul means when he says he has become for us our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Jesus gives his perfect record of unflinching moral and spiritual strength to us. And he says, that counts for you now. And I suffered the penalty that all your compromise deserves, so you don't have to be weak, I mean strong. You need to acknowledge your weakness. And when you do, you have the joy of finding in Jesus everything you need. Everything. He is all sufficient for us. We experience this gospel power in our weakness, not just at the beginning of the Christian life, and not just in the ongoing growth and understanding that our sins are forgiven and we are embraced by God for the gift of Christ's perfect record and strength to us. But we experience in all kinds of ways. And we might say in ways that touch every part of our hearts and our desires and our understanding of who we are and our understanding of what God is for us. We experience this over and over again situationally. And it's how, according to the Apostle Paul, we're to understand both our present security in God. I am weak, but Jesus is strong, and he's strong enough for me, so I am secure in God. I'm accepted by him. And it's how we're to understand and experience our difficult circumstances, our suffering. We're taught that God uses those, not just our moral and spiritual weakness, but our situational weakness, when we're just broke, to no fault of our own, when we have a disease hit, when we're suffering debilitating migraines or mental struggle, emotional chaos that we can't put our finger on and can't seem to get a control of. Situational difficulty in relationships that's causing us deep and dark pain, and it's not connected directly to any sin that we're experiencing. It's not because we're more sinful. We just live in this fallen world, and we're suffering in all kinds of weakness. But the message is clear that in all of that weakness, in your moral weakness, in your spiritual weakness, in your circumstantial weakness, God is showing off his strength. Paul says in the first part of 2 Corinthians, I know we're jumping around in the Corinthian letters. The first part of 2 Corinthians, just listen to these words. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now you think about that for just a second, because you think the Apostle Paul is a strong man. He just said he is suicidal. Not perhaps in the most extreme technical sense, but in a sense of, I would prefer to die and I think it's going to happen. Giving himself over to the thought of death. That's what he says. So afflicted, beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. We're going to die, and that's probably better than this. But notice then, he says this, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you see the swing there? Do you see the use of weakness? You're going to experience as a believer the exposure of weakness in your life. You're going to experience it morally. You're going to experience it spiritually. Don't ignore it. In that sense, work at being weak. Work at acknowledging it. Work at admitting it. And in that weakness, run to the Savior who is perfectly strong for you, who's strong enough in you, who will never let you go, never let you down. He has the fullness of your salvation, and he's given it fully to you. And in your circumstances of weakness, in our circumstances of suffering, when it's beyond us, even if we come to the point of despairing of life itself, convinced that our situation is going to end in our demise, we should look up and realize the Lord is allowing this for one reason, so that we would understand the gospel power in our lives more fully, to look to Him and realize, no, we're connected to the one who raises the dead. That's what defines us. And that's what we're going to rely on. In your weakness, know that your Savior is all the strength you need. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we do look to you, the one sent by the Father to be sin for us, so that in you we would become the righteousness of God. And we recognize that it is in you that we are rescued fully and freely from our sin, from our compromise, from the weakness that plagues our life as we struggle against temptation but fail to struggle like we should. You, our Savior, are our strength. And Heavenly Father, we look to you as the one who controls all things in our lives, and we cry out to you in our weakness, our circumstantial weakness, our difficulty in dealing with a particular relationship we're in, our difficulty, Lord, in trying to put food on the table, our struggle with our health, our frustration at what our country is experiencing. All of these things, Lord, we acknowledge are beyond us, but they are not beyond you. And we do pray that as the Apostle Paul experienced his weakness leading to further reliance on you who raised the dead, may we do the same. In our deep despair, may we look to the resurrection and know that life belongs to us because you've given it to us in Jesus. Help us, Lord, as a church to spread the gospel, not despite our weakness, but because we're weak. May it lead us to be diligent in relying on your strength and knowing that you show off your strength through weak vessels. Bless us and help us in this, we beg, so that our boast would be in you and that your glory would be made known. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.